The first passage I'm reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And then from Lamentations chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. How the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Good morning, good morning. This series has been so awesome. And I love, this is what I love, I think, most about Kelly's leadership. He makes us read all the time. He's always like, got this book, you need to read it. And I'm like, okay. And so I've discovered Audible, which is amazing. So I just read books all day. And it's so awesome. So this series, I don't think it could have come at a better time. During coronavirus, right? And during this, this upheaval of our life. And Lamentations, I've talked to so many Christians that didn't even know what lament even meant. They're like, what does that even mean? And I'm like, that's the problem right there. That's the problem right there. And I think this is why the church itself has lost our credibility. Because the world perceives us as living in this proverbial Disneyland. Right? We're like, everything is fine. Everything is wonderful. And they come to our churches and they're hurting and they're broken. And they're like, well, I guess I'm just doing something wrong because everybody else here is very happy. And there's nothing wrong with being filled with joy and happiness, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But ignoring reality, that's not what it's about. And lament is all about staying in reality. We're staying in reality. We're sharing God's heart. And the verse I'm going to quote later on talks about godly sorrow. And that's what lament is. It's how God feels. His heart breaks with us. Even though he knows the end, right? He's there in the end. He still sees our suffering and is like, man, my heart breaks. I hate to see that this is what the world is right now. You know, I hate to see this. And so this series has just been so amazing. And when I got to the part where Kelly gives me unearthing idols, I'm like, thanks, Kelly. Thanks. You know, unearthing idols, and it's this part, it kind of left me overwhelmed at first. Just kind of overwhelmed, because once you start opening your eyes to idolatry, you're like, it's everywhere! It's everywhere! All over the place! And I'm like, starting to kind of panic, like, I don't know, this is too much, this is too much, there's too much idolatry everywhere. And the thing that we want to do so bad is just to close our eyes. Close our eyes, and just continue serving our idols because it's too much to get rid of them. Because they're everywhere. You're like, how am I supposed to do this? This is where lament comes in. Okay, this is where lament comes in. So Exodus 20, 1 through 4. So God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I love that God is like, remember who I am. You know, remember who I am. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. So today my prayer is that God will open our eyes to the idolatry that's everywhere. Okay, that's one big thing. Number two, give us the courage and the language to keep our eyes open. And number three, the fruit of lament, when God fills the space and brings us to repentance. That's where we're going today. So, now, unearthing idols. One thing that kind of, idolatry is self-reliance, right? Now, if you know me, my husband hates this about me. I drive on empty as long as possible. Now, why do I do this? I'm not sure. I'm not sure why I do it. But it reminded me, I had this flash, and it was like, idolatry in our lives is like when we're filling our lives with something that doesn't belong there, right? It's like putting sugar in a gas tank. That's what it's like, right? Now, for me, this is another end. For people like, I'm a good person. Like, I don't have a lot of things in my life that are not of God. That's like driving on an empty tank, like me. You're mobbing around. I'm like, I know if it goes down below the red line, I have to get gas or I'm going to run out of gas. But how often do we do that? We're good people. We're good Christians. We don't have a lot of those bad things in our lives. We're fine. And I think that's what I'm talking about. We're going to be talking about deep idols, not the ones that come up in your mind right away. Now, the amazing thing about idols is their ability to hide our own worship of them so discreetly that we don't even know they're the center of our lives. And that's what the series has done for me. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the center of my life. Why is this the center of my life? This is horrible. Most of the time, idols are made from good things or good intentions that get out of their intended place and end up in the place of God. So many times they're good things. I think a lot of times when we think idolatry, especially today's culture, we think of the bad things, you know? Now, when I first got clean and sober, years and back, 14 years ago, I gained 100 pounds, okay? Because I replaced that addiction with another addiction, eating, right? So then I was like, started dating my current husband, right? My awesome husband, Steve. And I was like, I'm going to lose weight. You know, I want to get fit. I want to take care of myself. And that's a good thing, right? Exercise is a good thing. Eating healthy is a good thing. Well, it became another addiction for me. First started out with working out an hour a day. Then it was 2 hours a day. Then it was 3 hours a day. And before I know it, my bones are hurting and my knees are hurting. And I'm having all these problems because this good thing became the center of my life. So much where I didn't work out, I would like panic. I have to work out. And it wasn't just once a day. It was twice a day. And I could only eat 1,000 calories. I mean, it became this obsession, absolute obsession. So I took this wonderful good thing and turned it into my God. So we're so fooled by our own justifications that many of you have shut your ears the minute you heard the word idol. You hear idol, I'm like, I don't have any idols. And that's the thing. That's why it's the very first commandment. That's why Jesus warns us about it. He warns us. All forms of idolatry, all forms of greed. He warns us about it. You don't have to warn people about, I'm warning you about looking out for adultery, right? When you're in adultery, you know you're in adultery, right? And it's not like, oh, I might be in adultery. I'm not in adultery. Like, you know what I mean? But idolatry is that way. You don't know it. It's right in front of your face. You don't even know it's there. Martin Luther believed that every violation of the Ten Commandments was the first violation of the first commandment. Putting another God besides him in my life. If I give false testimony, it's because I have set something else in my heart above God that's worth lying for. If I steal, it's because I have first set up something else in my life that's cherished above him. So every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And I'm like, that's so true. It's so true. That's why God warns us over and over and over. And what does the Israelites usually get in trouble for? Idolatry. it's the big one. And I think a lot of times we kind of shove it over. It's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. So often when we think of current idols, we think in terms of behavioral idols. Let's call them surface idols, such as drug and alcohol addictions, money, love, partner, worship, etc. Now, we're going to break down the deep idols from the four main root causes. They are power, a longing for influence or recognition. Control, a longing to have everything go according to my plan. This is mine. This is a really bad one. Control. Comfort, a longing for pleasure. I think this is our cultural. This is a big one. Approval, also another one I struggle with, and I'm sure everyone else struggles with. A longing to be accepted and desired. These are those four main root causes. Now, many forms of the deep idols manifest themselves in different kinds of surface idols. Like, you can have, you know, the love of money manifested from the need for control, or the love of money manifested from the need for approval. So it's, but that root cause is what really needs to be dealt with. A lot of times we try to deal with the surface idol and we're not dealing with the root idol. Now, coronavirus has been great for me in so many ways, and I think it has been for the world as long as we can look at it that way. It really uprooted in me some of my idols. I had started a business a year before coronavirus, and it was doing well, and I was excited about it and moving forward with my life. And I also had my cleaning business. And so I was very, very busy. Very, very busy. I've always been very, very busy. This is one of my issues. So when coronavirus made us stop and my business no longer could function and I was stuck at home and I'm like, ah! I realized that my sense of control was gone. Like, I had no control over anything. And God's like, you may want to look at this. Because I felt this panic inside of me where I was trying to find something else to fill those things that had been missing in my life. That job, the busyness, that sense of control. I wanted that sense of control. So I start looking for it in all other aspects. That's why you saw when I first got clean and sober, I went from drug use to overeating to exercise. You're moving from thing to thing, but that root thing is the same. Yeah. I want to feel accepted. I want a sense of control. I want comfort. So whenever you come to a place and realize a surface idol, you must, a lot of times we muster up our will to try to change, right? I will stop doing this. And as we all know, we fail. Because that in itself is idolatry. Because I'm turning to me. I'm going to stop doing this thing. I'm going to try really hard. God's like, no. You're missing the point. My dad always said, and I don't know if he got this, he made it this himself, but it's such a great thing, is you can't say no unless you have a greater yes. This works for everything. You can't say no unless you have a greater yes. You know, I'm not going to eat this piece of cake because I want to feel healthy. Like, this has to be a greater yes than this cake. Has to be, and that has to be in all aspects of our life. And this book, the guy talks about that our heart is an idol factory. That's why it's so important to discover the deep idol and satisfy that need with God. He's the only one that can satisfy that need. And you cannot just remove the idol. It must be replaced with God himself. In Luke 11, 24 through 25, they're talking about an unclean spirit returns. When the unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And on its return, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go and dwell there. The final plight of the man is worse than the first. So this is when we remove the idols in our lives and it's empty in there. Something belongs there. It has to be God. He has to satisfy those needs in our lives. So once we're awakened to idolatry that is weaved into every facet of our lives, I mean, that's what this sermon series has done. I'm just like, oh my gosh, it's everywhere. We become overwhelmed. And this is where I think the Christian church is today, is we're all overwhelmed and we don't know what to do. We're like, what do we do? And I think we as pastors, as Christians, have done a bad job at this. We haven't told people what to do. We are supposed to lament. We need to get to a place of lamenting that we feel like we need other things than God. You know, because of the fall, we would have never been there. We would have never had this insatiable desire for everything else besides God. Yeah. And that's what we're going to be, that's what we lament. This is a language where we can express this overwhelmed state of being, because if we don't lament, it drives us to despair because we've lost it all. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've lost it all, you're like, oh, I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing. So lament gives us courage and the language to keep our eyes open. The Lamentations 4, 1 through 2 is how the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold becomes dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How precious are the children of Zion. Once worth their weight in gold and now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. So Lamentations 4, they're mourning the loss of their idols. How they have failed them. They're just realizing, like, whoa, we put our faith in these things and they are like, they're gold and the jewels that were like, this is our power, this is our who we are amazing, are like dull and broken and scattered, everything's awful around. They're like, oh, wow, we placed our faith in the wrong thing. The gold is dull now. They're also verse 2, they're lamenting that even though they were God's chosen people, they had made this title their God, and they did whatever they want with it. They use it as a license to do whatever they wanted. This idol was exposed, and now they're seen as worthless and ordinary as clay pots. Because instead of going, we are God's chosen people and we find our identity in God, they found their identity in who God called them. See how tricky idolatry can be? That's even God called them their chosen people, but they stood on, we're God's chosen people. They didn't stand on God. This happens in ministry all the time. Over and over and over. This happens in our Christian lives all the time. We're like, I'm a Christian. I have the right to do what I want because I'm standing on the fact that I'm a Christian, not the fact that I belong to God, that God is everything in my life. And that's where we have to make sure we keep that distinction. That's something we have to do every single day. So despair is how you know something has become an idol. When something has reached idol status, right? Its loss or failure will bring you to deep despair. This despair is what drives suicide in many people's lives. It is a normal to feel sorrowful for the loss of things. Like, it's not necessarily an idol if you just feel sad that it's missing. But when it's like, I have nothing left, life isn't worth living anymore, then you know that thing has become an idol. It's become way too important. So this despair, before it can be turned into lament, this is where we as Christians have this awesome opportunity. The world is crying and broken down because to cry is a human, to lament is Christian. They're crying and they're falling into despair, wanting to kill themselves, falling into deep depression. All these things are happening to them because they don't understand the language of lament. This is what we do as Christians to process all of the stuff that's going around us. So as we open our eyes to the idolatry that's everywhere, this should bring us to lament. And when I first put this sermon together, I was really thinking like an interpersonal thing, which it is for sure. But I was almost feeling like we as believers need to lament our culture. We as believers need to lament where the Church of Christ is going. We need to lament the idolatry that is everywhere and is socially acceptable and even praised. So today I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward to not only bring your stuff that you need to bring to God and go, God, I am sorry for making this more important than you. God, please come and fill that space in my life, that need for control, that need for acceptance, that you will fill that space. But I also want to encourage us to come forward and lament for our culture and for our communities and for our families. Because instead of shutting our eyes to the things that are around us because it's too overwhelming, we need to lament it. In that when we're lamenting it, we're connecting our heart with God's heart. This is where God exists. We connect our heart to his heart and we lament and we pray. God, forgive our communities. Forgive our families. Forgive. That's what we're asking. God, come. God, come and change us. Now, our culture idols are everywhere. They're so ingrained in our society, is acceptable and even praised. And we are an optimistic culture. We expect the good to be happy. We're dismayed when this isn't a part of our lives. We're desperate to be able to compare ourselves to one another. And we think something's wrong when we're not happy. This is a horrible thing that the church has echoed to the world. If you read most of the Old Testament, what are they doing? The prophets are wailing, they're crying over the brokenness of the world, and we as the church are like, everything's fine, come here. No, everything is not fine. It's not fine. The more we fool ourselves to think things are fine, that's idolatry. It's not fine. Drive down the street for 5 seconds and tell me it's fine. The pursuit of happiness is such a sneaky idol. It's the reason why America, even though one of the wealthiest countries in the world, also struggles with astounding numbers in depression and anxiety. As we all know, our country is divided politically on many issues. And we believe that we just need better bipartisan cooperation. Our faith in our leaders and our way of life is deemed as ultimate. We have destroyed friendships and refused to speak to family over these issues as if they matter above all else. There's nothing wrong with patriotism, but when it becomes the center of your life, there's a problem. And I've seen this echoed on Facebook and social media so much that we as Christians have lost our voice. Because when people read what we have to say, we talk about things that don't matter. Not that we shouldn't be involved politically in what's going on around our world. We do, and that should bring us to lament. But when that's all the things that we care about, and that's all that we're talking about, and that's all that we're expressing, what does that say to a person who is broken, who's been abused, and has experienced horrible things in life, and all you talk about is your political views? Amen. If we felt the same about reaching the kingdom of God as we do about winning people for the kingdom of Trump or Biden or whoever, then the world would be a lot different place. We have people on the sides of the roads that are Christians who are selling flags for whoever they believe in, and that's all they care about. Right over there, there's a person starving to death. Right over there, there's a drug addict over there. Right over there, there's somebody who's about to kill themselves. There's something wrong. We're standing on the wrong thing. And I don't say that we're not supposed to have views. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying don't stand up for what you believe politically. That's important. But when it becomes the center of your life, there's a problem. When you stop talking to people over it, there's a problem. When you're willing to go toe-to-toe with a political conversation with somebody, but you're afraid to share the gospel, there's a problem. I can't. I'm too embarrassed to share Jesus, but I will talk to them about my political beliefs. I mean, really? I'm talking to myself just as much as everybody else. There's a problem. The thing we as Christians are discovering is that our way of life as the norm is no longer a thing. In Portland alone, 73% of people do not believe in anything. Not a thing. Not over here spiritual. Nothing. They believe in nothing. That's a lot. That's astounding. That's absolutely astounding. We used to live in a country that was predominantly Christian. That is no longer a thing. So we are exiles, right? We as Christians are exiles. And I think the Christian church, we're having a hard time with that. We're having a really hard time with our exile status, even though the Bible tells us that we're exiles over and over and over. We're having a really hard time with it. That we live countercultural. And that's just the way it is. And what we're supposed to do with that, instead of getting angry and trying to believe what we do, no, we're supposed to be lamenting it. Lamenting it. Our heart should be breaking over it. We should be like my husband. He's an exile. He's a Packers fan in Seattle territory. Okay? My husband is bold and courageous. He will wear every Packer thing known to man. Stroll through the store. All the Seattle fans everywhere. Once in a while, he'll find a Packer fan, though. Once in a while, they're like, yeah! Yeah. But that's what it's going to be like as a Christian. And we need to accept that and be excited about it. Be bold about it. Like, yep, I'm a Packers fan in the Seattle area. I'm going to wear it proud. I'm going to be excited about that. I'm going to celebrate it. But I'm not going to be like, you have to become Packers fans, you know? Because what? They will know us by what? Our love. That's right. Not by all the mean words we have to say. So what are we to do with all this? Once our eyes are open and we have the tendency to close them or hide under the bed, right? It all becomes too much. It started to become too much to me when we were talking about unearthing idols. I was like, this is just too much. How could we possibly change our culture and let alone our lives, right? That's where I got to. I'm like, God, how can I change my culture? How can I change people's lives? He goes, bingo. You're not supposed to do that at all. You're supposed to let me do it. Your job is to allow me to fill your life. And then from your life, the expression of love will come from there. It's not my job to accomplish and change the world. It is, but like that. I'm often like this. It gets really tiring to do that. Come on, God, over here. No, God's like, no. Okay. That's how it's supposed to be. But when we're so full of our idolatry, our own stuff, there's no room. It's like eating Thanksgiving dinner and then going to McDonald's. Eating Thanksgiving dinner and then going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. What are you going to be able to do? That's what it's like. We come to God and he's like, I'll fill that space, I guess. Here's a little marshmallow. There you go. Not because he doesn't want to pour overflowing through us, but we're so full of our stuff that we have to let go. But we're so afraid because it's just become so part of us. So many Christians watch the news and stay updated on current events because they say it's too disturbing. They refuse to even watch the news. Well, I'm not saying be obsessed with the news, but I'm saying be aware of what's going on. And they're like, it's too disturbing. It should disturb you. It should disturb you when somebody's telling you, if they come up to you and you're like, man, my husband just died. Oh, this is too much. I can't handle it. Is that what you're going to do? It's just too much for me. I can't handle it. No, it should disturb you. It should upset you. It should break your heart. It should bring you to lament. It shouldn't be too much. I can't handle it. So now, we're talking about lament. We're lamenting how powerful it is to bring this thing to God and all of the how our idols have failed us and how the brokenness of the idols have caused our lives. But there is fruit to lament. There's fruit to lament. When God fills the space, brings us to a place of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 through 11. Godly sorrow, which is lament, brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See that this godly sorrow has produced in you. I love the word produced. I am a doer. So anytime the scripture says produced, I'm like, all right, what do you got? God has produced in you what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. That's what he's talking about to the church of Corinthians. But I love that he's talking about this godly sorrow, this fruit of lamenting, what it produces in us. It's not just this, because my husband, when we talked about lament, he goes, it's just complaining. No. Yes, it's part of that, but that's not where we stay. We don't stay in God. This world is broken and this is awfulness and this thing's all around us. It's so horrible. We go there, but then we also get to a point where we remember and then God is able to work in our lives and we turn to him. So godly sorrow is what brings us to repentance, that leads us to salvation. So when you find yourself lamenting, it is a wonderful turning point. Even though the circumstances are still dark and your heart is broken, you are confused or wrestling with God about the injustices. The important key here is that you are talking to God. A lot of times when we go through pain, we stop talking to God. Lament is where we continue to speak to him. You are turning to him, which is repentance. Repentance literally means to turn from and to turn to something else. So you're turning from your God, your pain, whatever it is that you're worshiping, your idols, and you turn to God. That's where lament is going to bring us. You'll notice that in the Psalms where they're like, this horribleness is happening and everything is happening. And then they start remembering who God is. God, you are this God that has saved us. You are the God that has been faithful. And then all of a sudden, boom, their heart is turned. Repentance happens. That's where lament should bring us, to repentance. So lament process is to acknowledge, to wrestle, remember, and to turn. I believe the lack of lament of godly sorrow is the church, that's how we've lost our credibility. So lament is active and should motivate change in our lives. God refuses any suffering to go to waste. He just won't. He will use it all to remind us of who we really need and who we need to rely on. We need revivals in our families, our communities, our countries, and the world. We know that a move of God follows godly sorrow and repentance. We want a move of God, then we need to lament. That should bring us to repentance. God is ready, and he's asking us if you are ready to see whom you really have been serving, and to turn from that, to turn to him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This is a promise. This is a promise. If we lament and we repent, he will come and heal our land. So as we take communion together, with communion, we're participating in the suffering of God, of Christ. And lament is that. You're participating in the suffering. So as we take communion, I want you to prepare your heart, because I want you to just search your heart and go, God, reveal to me if there's anything in my life that I need to turn over to you. If there's anything a part of my life that I need to turn over to you, God, I pray that you would reveal that to me and give me the courage to face it. And give me the courage to move past it and turn and face you. So as we prepare to take the bread together, I'm just going to pray over it. Heavenly Father, we just come to you. Our God, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us for serving other things besides you. God, forgive us for closing our eyes to the pain that is all around us. I pray that we can participate in your suffering, that our hearts will be joined with yours. Let's take the bread together. As we take the juice, his blood that purifies us, this makes us white as snow. God, I pray that as you've forgiven our sins, God, that you would make us into the people that you have called us to be. God, that our lives would reflect you. Our lives would draw people to you, God. As we exist in a culture that serves anything but you, that you would give us the courage to be you to them. Let's take the cup together. As the worship team comes up, I want to make a space for you to come up and pray. If you don't have anything to personally lament, I encourage you to come up and pray for things that you want to lament about culture and family. Well, people will be available to pray for you. There's space. We have time.